Blog Talk Radio.
Prophecy at the Midnight Hour, where the pastors in Maryland Altar, broadcasting from Rockville, Maryland, a suburb of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. A brief recap at the Prophecy of the Midnight Hour and what the Lord is speaking to the church right now in the United States of America. We looked at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, which is the Laodicean church. And we'll go through those scriptures today, this evening, line by line and precept upon precept. What we'll cover is the as-is, the current state of the church in the United States of America, which really isn't that much different from the global church, particularly and specifically the westernized church, the prosperous church, the Christians in the hemisphere of the West, of the advanced economies, those that are producing what we would call the modern Christians. And as a background and a caveat, we know that there are no modern Christians in heaven, because there's no modern God in heaven, for our God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we'll go through the as-is state, the to-be state of what the Lord is calling the church and the end-time saints, these last few seconds of time, that to be what we are to be. One, before the coming of the Messiah, a righteous bride, a holy bride, a righteous people, and a holy people, a people of the Lord. And then we'll go through the transition, or the gap analysis, if you will. How do we make it to be in walking in righteousness and holiness? How do we get there from our current as-is state, which is a dead church, people that are wallowing in sin, a church that is so dead that the life has run out of her, she doesn't even have enough blood to blush. How do we get there? And so the Lord, in his elegance and in his majesty, has compacted a roadmap, a very simple roadmap, and he keeps it simple for his sheep because he knows our conditions and he knows our limitations. Yet we serve an unlimited God and a mighty Holy Spirit who will bring to light his mighty word that's spoken today in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And there the Lord gives us the secret sauce, if you will, to the children of the Lord, and how to get from this wretched as-is state to the glorious future to-be state. And before we go there, just a brief recap of where we actually started on the as-is, and that was with the irresponsible shepherds of Israel, starting in Ezekiel 34. And as a refresher, we found that the shepherds had abandoned the sheep. They had exploited the sheep, that is, the pastors of the land, the false teachers and the false prophets in the United States of America. This is exactly what happened in the days of Ezekiel, that the false pastors and prophets permeated the land. The sheep were exploited for profit. The sheep did not have the word of the Lord. The pastors were not teaching the word of the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us that the pastors would eat the fat, that is, fat which is the best, which was dedicated unto the Lord, and they clothed themselves with the wool, and they would slaughter the fatlings. But the Lord said, "You do not feed the flock." If you remember, this is the same command that the Lord gave Peter in the Gospel of John: "Feed my sheep." And the shepherd that does not feed the sheep, but gorges himself, exploits the sheep, preaches a false gospel, a prosperity gospel to enrich themselves and to enrich their own flesh and all of their carnal desires, is a shepherd that the Lord dispatches outright and in entirety in Ezekiel 34. So we see this today, and we even see the Lord's promise in Ezekiel 34:11. For the good news is, the true shepherd is coming. And the Lord says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And so the Lord promises that even though the shepherds have fallen, even though the shepherds have preyed upon the sheep, they haven't bandaged the sheep, they haven't ministered to the hurt, to the lonely, to the famished, those that are famished from not hearing the word of the Lord, they have no hope within them, and they are turned out into a carnal world, which is simply devouring them. We see that today in the United States of America, where so many sheep are on the hamster wheel, they simply can't get off. And like brute beasts and animals, they're forced to pedal away for food, for work, and for a myriad of addictions and entertainment to stave off the pain of these days of distress. And make no doubt about it, these are the Daniel 12 days of distress, unlike ever before on planet Earth. And we know it all too well when we see all manner of addictions permeate the church, exactly as it has outside of the church. When we see more believers outside of the church than we see inside of the church. After all, they don't want to run around with all sorts of addictions, entertainments, lusts, and carnal desires, because they can get that anywhere. But the sheep in the house of the Lord are not being fed the word of the Lord. And so the Amos 8:11 prophecy, which we detailed in an earlier segment, where the Lord says, "I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of food, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And haven't we seen that come to pass with great power and with great might? For the word of the Lord has evaporated from the house of the Lord, and nary a pastor or teacher is able to rebuke sin or read the word even and share with the sheep to guide them into the kingdom of God. They twist the word and lead them into the kingdom of men, into the kingdom of money, and right to the altar and trough of Baal. And this is what we see. So the as-is state, where Ezekiel was prophesying the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded, we give a very good picture of the as-is state of the priesthood in the land of the United States of America. That's Ezekiel 34, the entire chapter, but specifically verses 1 through 10, and then the good news that we read. And there's always good news with the Lord, because there's always hope in the Lord. He is always in the business of reconciling. He is always in the business of restoring. And there in verse 11, you see the Lord, and he promises, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And so later in Ezekiel 37, we see that given that the priesthood has failed and given that the church has crumbled, Ezekiel is left with nothing else but to prophesy to dry bones. The dry bone isn't a physical graveyard. This is a spiritual graveyard. For we know that without Christ, they are dead already. And so we have those in the church without Christ, with no lordship, where Christ is not Lord of their life. There's no power in their lives because there's no obedience to the Lord. We have an easygoing, very accommodating, flexible gospel that's being preached, a gospel from the pit of hell, which changes the very nature of our Lord and Savior and changes the very nature of God, as though he changes, but he changes not. He does not tolerate sin, for that is the very reason we know that he sent Christ into the world to die so that his blood would be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So abominable is sin unto the Lord. Yet today, we see a very casual attitude towards sin in the church, and they have changed the Lord into a hope from a holy God, from being holy, mighty God, to almost like a friend, a big brother, if you will. And the bad news for that is that on Judgment Day, the Lord is not the big brother, but he's judge of the universe, and everybody will be held accountable. Those that are walking with the Lord, as he commands, to be holy as he is holy, to walk in righteousness. And then there will be those that change the Lord's holiness and righteousness, and excuse me, and walked another path. And we know that path has a different destination entirely. So in desperation, we see Ezekiel 37 as commanded by the Lord to prophesy to the four winds. And that's where we are in the United States of America. Not just the prosperity gospel, not just the fact that we have false prophets. We have more false prophets than hairs on our head, not just the false apostles. But you can see it in every segment of our society that the fallen church has permeated. No one can point a finger at any legislator. at any public official, at any professional, at any bankster for that matter, except they look at the pulpit and the church that calls themselves by his name and the example that we have set. And so where else would the worldly learn morality and righteousness from if it's not in the church? So in desperation, Ezekiel prophesies to the mighty Holy Spirit to resurrect the dry bones. These are spiritual dry bones, not physical dry bones. We see that only the Holy Spirit has that resurrection power on planet Earth. We see this in Genesis 1, in the creation of the world. It was the Spirit of the Lord that hovered over the waters. It was the Spirit of the Lord that breathed life into man. And it was the mighty Holy Spirit that resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that resurrection power here on planet Earth. And he was sent to the church as a comforter and counselor. And he goes by the name Holy Spirit. Not common spirit, not foul spirit, but Holy Spirit, for he is holy. So here is Ezekiel prophesying as commanded to the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what the Lord is commanding the end time saints right now in the United States of America, to call forth the Holy Spirit from the four corners to resurrect the dead, the spiritually dead, for they're dead in their sins, they're dead in their trespasses, and anyone who questions, oh, is there really death in sin? Well, look around today, and when you see the divorce court, and when you see the perversions throughout the land, and when you see pornography beyond addiction, when you see a confusion amongst the sexes, when you see the mental illnesses and the pharmaceuticals that are prescribed into the tens of billions, you know something's gone very wrong. Something has gone very wrong, and that is a culture and a country that has been failed, completely failed, by the priesthood. For they have renounced their mighty office, and they have taken up a carnal office. So with no one left, the mighty Holy Spirit is being called forth to resurrect the spiritually dead in the land of the United States of America. And that leads us to the that's our foundation to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. And as the Spirit revealed, Jesus Christ revealed this to John, this is a mighty prophecy. And this is also a mighty promise. And so we get the as-is in the United States of America from the false pastors and the false prophets and the false apostles. And everyone can see this now. And the Lord begins to show and reveal to John the Laodicean church and the warning that was given to the church of Laodicea and the commands that are given to the church in Laodicea. And as a little bit of historical background, as we mentioned in the prior segment, Laodicea was a fabulously wealthy city, primarily a services city of medical services and accounting services, the professional ministries, if you will. And they also had some natural springs that were upstream, a distance away from the city. They weren't resident. They were geothermal springs that weren't resident. And they carried water via aqueducts into the city. And by the time the water got there, it wasn't cool, but it wasn't still really heated. And so it was lukewarm. And it also had some other elements in the water, a type of calcium, if you will, in the water. Laodicea was also famous for its physicians, and apparently they were very successful with an eye salve. What specific type of eye salve, I can't detail, but we do know from the record books that their medical profession was relatively upscale, and they had a level of sophistication and wealth that none of the other churches in Asia Minor shared at the time that the Lord gave this prophecy to John. So let's read what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea, and we will see that 2,000 years later, yet again, Laodicea springs up in the form of the United States of America, and really in the form of all Western modern civilization. The one other note, with Laodicea is Paul did write a letter to Laodicea, and it's the only one that we know of for certain that got lost. This church was in a lot of trouble, as wealth often brings, and Jesus said it best, of course, because he's the Lord and he's the boss. He said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. For wealth causes us to trust in our own independence and to stay independent from the Lord. And wealth causes us a false sense of security, a false sense of fortress. And in fact, the most recent financial analysis conducted by the Federal Reserve Board even refers to financial balance sheets too big to fail institutions as the fortress. So these are difficult times, particularly for the wealthy, for they rely upon themselves and their wealth rather than the Lord. That was the situation when John wrote this letter by the mighty Holy Spirit, and this is the exact situation today that the Lord is speaking to the church in the United States of America. So at verse 14, we're going to start, and we will see the as-is of the church of Laodicea. It's the New King James Version, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is the as-is. In a sentence, very simple, elegant sentence, our Lord is bedecked with majesty in the way that he communicates. It's a spiritual lukewarmness in the best of churches. So while inside they have the praise of the Lord on their lips, the truth of the matter is, right outside that door is the bake sale, the bookstore, and any other marketing activity that you want to get into. And there's a singles group, and there's all type of activities that are carnal music, ungodly dressing, and you name it. It's basically hedonism right outside the front door. Yet inside the sanctuary, there's a great game talk. Inside the sanctuary, there's that look on the face. And don't we see it all the time? Oh, came to church on Sunday, I'm looking spiritual. Oh, look, there's the pastor. And everybody kind of straightens up a little bit. Or there's so-and-so Marjorie across the aisle. And everybody kind of straightens up a little bit and smiles. And they try to look happy. And everything is melting down around them. And so it is. This is the lukewarm church. This is not an honest church. This is a church that says one thing, and then as the hypocrite does something entirely different. And the level of hypocrisy isn't really that sophisticated at all. Because as we noted earlier, the unbelievers, they see it. They walk by and they say, oh, well, all they're doing is preaching money. And even if they say they're not preaching money, when you look at what they actually do, they transact a lot of business in there. They transact a lot of business in the city. And in fact, they look like a transaction-oriented system, right? Funds flow in, funds flow out, real estate is purchased, buildings are risen, commodities come in and go, and schools, and you name it. And it's pretty obvious. So this is a lukewarm church, and the Lord calls it right out for what it is. And listen to the verse 17. The Lord says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is very sobering. This is very startling. Because if you look at verse 17, what the Lord is saying, he's repeating from 2,000 years ago exactly what you hear in church today. We talked about that briefly last week, that whether you're listening to a phone call or you're at a luncheon or you're at a typical meeting or even in the hallways, this is what you will hear. There'll be lots of money talk. People are doing well, maybe not so much today in this economy, but there's still quite a pocket. And I get frequent phone calls from the sheep that are fearful of their money because they are wealthy and they don't want to lose it. And this is a conversation that's had all day long, even in the house of the Lord. And they say they have need of nothing. This goes right back to what the Lord said about the camel and the eye of the needle versus the rich man entering into the kingdom of God. Because the minute we say we have need of nothing, and we don't include the Lord because he is everything and everything else is nothing, well, it's clear that you now see a church in an absolutely wiped out condition and a mindset that's been seared and branded. And her conscience has been seared, and her spiritual vision is wiped out. For she doesn't realize that we are dependent upon the Lord for our very breath. And isn't that exactly what the Lord said about the rich man who was going to fill his barns with grain? And he said, you fool, for tomorrow your life will be required of thee. But this is the church today who has need of nothing. And the Lord says, and the rhema and the power, the church does not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So it's clear the Lord does not measure wealth as the earth. This is the lie the church has been taught. This is the lie of the prosperity gospel, things of the world. It's clear that if the church says she's rich and has need of nothing, and the Lord says she is poor, that we now have a massive disagreement between the Lord and the church. We have a massive disagreement between what the mighty Holy Spirit is saying and what the church is saying. And the two conversations do not line up. And do I even need to leave it to the listener to determine who is wrong here? For if the Lord says the rich are poor, he is correct, and he's giving us heavenly insight and godly wisdom. When he says the church is blind, poor and blind, he's telling us that she lacks spiritual vision. That her vision is of a worldly vision, that her vision is of things of the world. And when he says that she is naked, he is saying she does not have the garment of the Lord, the garment of righteousness that we see in Zechariah, that we see later on in Revelation 19, that we see throughout the scripture, where the garment of righteousness is the garment of the bride, is the garment of the child of the Lord. And the Lord advises, in fact, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So we have the as-is of the state of the church. And I think the foundation there is fairly clear. You can summarize it with there's a disagreement between the Lord and the church. There's a controversy. The church is not in agreement with the Lord. When the church is in sin, and she needs to be in righteousness, the church is in her worldly ways, and she needs to be in holiness. The church has her value system completely out of whack, and she needs to line up with what the Lord is saying. So that would be a summary of the as-is, as we see the fallen church through Ezekiel 34, the prophecy to the four winds of the mighty Holy Spirit, to resurrect a dead church, that she can understand that it's time to agree with the Lord. The Lord is now going to give us the secret sauce, if you will, the transition, how to fill the gap. Where do you go from here if you're completely out of order and you're completely in disagreement with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Lord of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How do we get back into agreement with him if she's been on disagreement for so long and has been brainwashed with the worldly system that has no life and no power and no love and no resurrection power? And the Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And we know that every time we see fire, that is the fire of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit prophesied in Ezekiel 37 to resurrect the dead, the spiritual dead. The same fire that John the Baptist said, there is one that comes after me. I baptize you with water, but one that comes after me that will baptize you with fire. So part of coming back into agreement with the Lord, part of repentance, can only happen with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And here the Lord uses the word buy. And we know the currency of heaven is righteousness. There's no gold or silver needed, but that's the currency of heaven. So we call upon the Holy Spirit, this gold that's refined in the fire. And the Lord says, if you have him, the mighty Holy Spirit, you are rich. So he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire, and only the Lord can give the mighty Holy Spirit. For the mighty Holy Spirit, he is the Lord, that you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed. And there's the garment again. And that garment, of course, is woven by the mighty Holy Spirit to cover the nakedness of our sins. Because we know today that in times past, if a skirt went above the head, it was a sign of shame and disgrace. But we noted the church is so dead, she wouldn't even blush if that were to happen today. For there isn't enough blood in her. And in the blood is the life, says the word of the Lord. And here she needs to be clothed in linen, that the shame of her nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint her eyes with eyesalve. And this is the spiritual vision given by the mighty Holy Spirit, both to discern what the Lord's will is, so that we can come into agreement with him, and also discern that, oh, have we gone far, far astray. For it's difficult. Even a GPS system won't work if the GPS doesn't know where you are. And so it is in the kingdom of the Lord. Without that ability to see and know where we are, it's hard to find the path forward. Very difficult. And so the Lord is giving us that spiritual vision to the church in the United States of America that she may see and see the direction out to agree with the Lord. And with that, I want to pause for a second. Pastor Rebecca, do you have anything that you would like to share? And if not, okay. Let's go forward. We only have a few minutes left, and I apologize if that ran longer than I thought. The Lord concludes, or begins the conclusion, with an encouragement. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is the way back. This is the Lord providing the way back. This is the transition from the as-is fallen state to how does the church get to that glorious promise, the glorious promise of righteousness, holiness, ruling and reigning with Christ. How does she get there from where she is? And so the Lord says, one, he does love us dearly. Clearly, he sent his only begotten Son, as we see and read in John 3:16. Clearly, Jesus said, I never leave you nor forsake you. And he promised the mighty Holy Spirit to be with us. And so it's the mighty Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. And it's with the love that he rebukes and chastens. For we know if we don't correct our children and they go astray, they don't even feel loved. In fact, the scripture says we would be bastards otherwise. And that's not how the Lord has created us. He is our heavenly Father, and he does rebuke and chasten, and it is an act of great mercy towards his children and an act of great love to keep us from trouble, to actually keep us from flat out perishing. For we know in his word that we would all be blotted out, but for his name's sake, but for his great mercy, but for the blood of the Lamb. So it's an act of love, and he rebukes and chastens. We see that today, and we see some of the church beginning to awaken. Some are actually beginning to understand that the Joel 2:28 revival is on, and oh, we are missing it. They're beginning to understand that the prosperity gospel is a lie from the pit of hell, because now they can look and see that the economy is wiped out. And the witchcraft that was practiced by the preachers, and that's exactly what it is. We'll call it what it is. The prosperity gospel is a witchcraft, which is essentially a form of controlling the sheep to give and support the lifestyles of the ministers. They see that's come crumbling down. And the Lord promised that would happen. He promised that in Deuteronomy was part of the blessings, and that was part of the cursings. For those that practice witchcraft, he would send madness to them. So we're seeing that come to pass before our very eyes. And here is the final part of the gap, the transition, to get us from the wiped out, miserable, defiled state to the glorious end state that the Lord had for us all the time. That is, therefore, be zealous and repent. And so we looked at the repentance throughout the scriptures. And here's the command to 6 out of the 7 churches. This is the secret sauce, if you will. This is the gap filler to get from the miserable as is to the glorious to be. That repentance is simply turning away from sin and coming back into agreement with the Lord. So we don't recycle back to the sin, as the mighty prophet says. We don't go back to our old ways. We have repented. That means we show fruit of repentance. If I say I have repented and I go out and I do the same thing day after day, I haven't really repented at all because I'm not showing any fruits of repentance. And as John the Baptist warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees, show fruit meet unto repentance, or in summary or in simpler terms, if you say you've repented, where's the evidence? And so this is the type of repentance the Lord is calling for. Keep in mind, he didn't leave us to ourselves. That's with the help of the mighty Holy Spirit. He is the one. He is the fire. He is the fire to burn away the chaff. He is the fire that is there to instill within us that ability to open our spiritual eyes and say, wow, we have really gone astray. We have gone so far astray, I'm surprised the Lord didn't blot me out at this point. And that's where the grace of God comes in to the life of the believer. And just as we saw with the prodigal son, where he came to himself and he was eating the pig's corn, and he said, oh, the food is even better than this that my servants of my father eat. Let me go be a servant back to my father. And so the minute he repented, he changed his mind. The minute he did, he started towards home. And before he got there, his father met him. And his father met him not inside the house, but his father was outside embracing him as he was on his way. And so it is in the kingdom of God. That is a mighty, mighty story and parable that our Lord Jesus gave, because that's exactly the parable that we're seeing right here to the lukewarm church, to the Church of the United States of America, to the westernized modern world that has diluted the gospel and accepted the placebo, a false gospel. And so as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And so it's the love of the Lord that brings us to that point where now we can repent and agree with the Lord, turn away from our sins, and now we're no longer dead bones, spiritually dead bones in the valley. But now we've come to life. The Ezekiel 37 prophecy will indeed come to pass in entirety in these last seconds of time, while the Lord tarries before the great and dreadful day of the Lord and before the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior. For we know the Messiah is at the door, and we know that his word will come to pass. And so the opportunity, the portals of heaven are open now for repentance, and the mighty Holy Spirit is working now on the lives of the saints, both in the United States of America and throughout the world. And we're actually already out of time. We will pick up a little bit more on the next session. And since we're walking through the transition in the Lord's plan, it's a three-step plan to the Church of the United States of America, to the Laodicean Church, to this modern form of Christianity, which has a different destination if she doesn't repent. We covered how Daniel for Israel. We'll look at how Nehemiah repented for Israel. And we'll go through also Job, where he repented for himself and for his family, and the awesome opportunity that the Lord has allowed us today to repent for the United States of America and for ourselves as well, to prepare for the coming, the glorious coming of the Messiah. For we know even right now he is at the door, and even prophesied in Revelation 3:14, the Messiah is at the door knocking at the hearts of the believers in the United States of America. They would open the door and he will come in. That concludes this session, the prophecy at the midnight hour. come out of her, my people, the prophetic timeline. We pray that your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears are open and that you're blessed in Jesus' mighty name. Shalom, shalom.